Well, again, good morning, church. It's wonderful to see you here. Here over the last number of weeks, we have been talking about the parables of Jesus and these earthly stories with heavenly meanings were used as a way of illustrating profound divine truths. These stories were taught so that they could be easily remembered. The characters would stand out, and they were all very rich in symbolism and meaning. Luke 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. The second half of Luke 15, which we'll be looking at next week, was actually the first sermon. Well, it was a sermon I preached when I was in seminary. And it always stands out to me because I just love my preaching professor, and I just will never forget preaching that in front of a classroom. Very different than this setting, you know, preaching in a preaching class, you know, when you have like a couple classrooms, rows of seats of students watching you and your professor having to preach in front of that. It is very different. But Luke 15 is just remarkable, right? Jesus is surrounded by, on one side of the room, they've got Pharisees and teachers of the law, people who knew God's word very well, right? These people led the church and knew God and knew God's word. And then over here, scripture says there are the sinners and the tax collectors. And my apologies to any people who work for the IRS here today. You know, those were the bad people. Tax collectors back in those days were not, you know, somebody collecting school tax for a community, but they were working for the Romans, and so they were despised. And so literally the people who were listening to Jesus that day, on one side, right, there are people who thought they had it all together, right? They knew God, they knew God's word, they felt like they knew all of this, and then you had people who were that, you know, good folks wouldn't associate with. You know, people there who were looking for help, and yet people there who were simply interested in what Jesus was going to say today. It's very much like any given Sunday, where we have a whole host of people who come for a variety of different reasons. So kind of that is our backdrop. Let's read our scripture this morning from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. The tax collectors and other notorious sinners, is from the New Living. That's why it kind of stands out that way. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And so Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 and others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends in and their neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in both of these parables, right, something is lost, and it's valuable, it's significant, and so it causes a stir. And it seems very clear as you're reading this, especially in the context of what Jesus is saying, or in the context of the people who Jesus was saying it in front of, that what was lost is someone who doesn't know Christ. And so there are several characteristics in common that relate to the one that is lost. And the first one is this, that what is lost is deemed valuable. Right, the sheep and the coin were both considered to be of significant enough value that somebody was going to search for them with diligence. And Jesus, in preaching this and in sharing this, is proclaiming to everybody who would hear that lost people matter to God. You know, we may adopt the attitude of the Pharisees and think that some people in our societies are simply throwaways. But Max Lucado once wrote about that. He said, categorizing others creates distance and gives us a convenient exit strategy for avoiding involvement. Now, thankfully, that's not God's view. That's not God's attitude. He focuses on what could be. You know, none of us want to be held hostage for all of the stuff we've done in our lives, for all of those mistakes, all of the shortcomings we have in our past. You know, the blood of Christ was shed so that our scars and our weaknesses could be eliminated in God's sight. And God asks us to view others in the same way. And secondly, regarding those who are lost, is that they were searched for with single-mindedness. You know, have you noticed that anytime you lose something, it's difficult to think of something else? You're going to keep searching for it and searching for it. Even when you lay down to sleep, your mind is still thinking about where it's at. You're looking for all the possibilities of where it might have been lost. You know, if you lose your wallet, you check your pants pockets, you check the furniture, you go through that pile of stuff on your desk, you look under the bed, you look in the car, you retrace all your steps. You know, when was the last time? And finally, at least in my case, I'll be like, Jan, where's my wallet? She'll be like, it's right there. Which is always very frustrating. I should always just go to Jan first. But if you're like me, right, when something is lost, you keep looking for it, and it just nags at you. You know, God is single-minded in seeking out those people who don't know him. He wants us all to come into a relationship with him, and he will use any and every circumstance in our lives to get our attention. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, that he, the Lord, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Right? That's God's heart, that none of us would be lost, but that we would all be found. The third, when we're looking for what's lost, right, the search is diligent and tireless. You know, when something is valuable and it gets lost, we cannot give up. We check everywhere. We try everything. You know, not too long ago, I had shared in a sermon how when I was in elementary school, I went home with a friend without telling my parents. And that caused a bit of a stir, right? I remember going home and mom and dad were not kicked back, relaxed, waiting for their absent-minded son to come home. No, they were out looking, and they got the whole neighborhood involved in looking as well. And Jesus said, this is God's attitude towards us. I mean, his patience is astounding in that he will use every means to reach those of us whom he loves. He will use blessings, and he will use trials. He will use people. He will use circumstances. He will shout. He will whisper. Our God does not grow tired or grow weary in looking for us. When the sheep and the coin were found, you know, it wasn't only the one who found them that rejoiced. It became then a shared joy. Right? The owner shared the joy with friends and family. Listen again to verses 7 and 10 from 15. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Jesus says that when a lost person, right, someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, who hasn't accepted the Son, turns to the Lord, embraces salvation, and desires to follow the Lord, that person then is deemed as found. And God isn't like, okay, that's cool. You know, God is like, oh my gosh, this is wonderful. Right? And it says all of heaven declares, right? You almost get this image of a town, a city celebrating the Super Bowl. Right? Something that's going to tarnish and fall apart with history. Right? But we will celebrate a trophy. But when Jesus says, when one lost sinner is found, all of heaven erupts and a celebration occurs, because what was once lost has now been found, and there is something to celebrate. Now, remember the context of the passage, right? The Pharisees who were listening to this saw these people as of little value. Why would we rejoice over them? Who cares if one of those sinners, one of those tax collectors, comes to God? Right? In their minds, nothing is gained because they're only looking at the outside. They're looking at all the sin. But to Jesus, he says, there is reason. Right? We have to rejoice. I think there's a couple applications we can draw from this passage. And first one is this, you know, don't miss the main point. We all understand losing something and searching for it. And what matters to God is that is each one of us, and that when we are lost, he comes looking for us. Right? We matter to God, and if we're lost, he's going to come looking for us. These parables and the next parable, the parable of the prodigal son, reveal the heart of God. I mean, it's a staggering thought when you stop and really think about it. Right? The God who created everything, the God who created the universe, misses you, loves you, and he wants you to return to the fold. And the amazing part of the story is that since Jesus loved these tax collectors and sinners, saying that he loves each and every one of us, he's calling us, people like us, home. It is true, right? God is righteous. God hates evil. God hates sin. But this doesn't mean that God is mean or vindictive. God hates sin because he knows what sin does to the people he loves. It turns us away from him. Sin destroys. God wants to build. Sin makes us think less of God. God wants us to honor him and to love him and to enjoy him for the great and wonderful God that he is. Now, I hope you caught how the shepherd brought the lost sheep home. Right? He doesn't put a leash on it and drag it. He doesn't beat it with a rod till it follows. He doesn't put it in a sack and throw it over his shoulder. No, what Jesus says, the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders, his legs around his neck, the lamb's mouth near the shepherd's ear. It's a picture of love, not of anger, joy, not disgust. Do you think it mattered to the shepherd whether that sheep was dirty or not? Do you think the woman who was looking for the lost coin was going to be worried that this coin that maybe was on the ground and dirty was going to pollute the others? Not at all. You know, God's love and desire to welcome you as his child is not affected by your past. Right, in the eyes of Jesus, the sinners and the tax collectors were just people. People eager for a savior. Now, this may have brought disgust to those religious folks, but it only brought joy to the mind of the Father. And Jesus celebrated that. Secondly, since God is lovingly searching for us, we should stop running from him. You know, since God has such a loving and caring heart, we should stop ignoring him and avoiding him and scorning him and resisting him. You know, God is inviting us to know his blessing. Is it possible that you're here today simply trying to hide from God in plain sight? Are you one that is so wrapped up in your own life that you don't even notice the one that has been searching for you since you have been born. Now, this is a passage that calls you to a choice. You can choose to be paralyzed by your fear of others or be set free by the love of God. You can continue to choose to run and keep making excuses, or you can choose to stop and to be wrapped by the Savior's arms so that he can take you home. Now, the question is, are you willing to be found today? You know, we all need to embrace Jesus as our rescuer, to run to him as our shepherd and allow him to lead us back to the place where we belong. And then we can follow him with the confidence that knows that he knows what he is doing and he knows where he is going. And I think finally the last application point would be this, that since God loves those who are lost, we should love them as well. Right? We should passionately want to help lost people find their rescuer in Christ. And if we have this attitude, it's going to be reflected in the patience and kindness that we extend to people who are different and maybe people who offend us. You know, this past week with the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, you may have heard about the kerfuffle with the Lord's Supper and how they parodied it. A lot of anger online. Folks, those people are lost and they need Jesus. Well, what they did was stupid and it was offensive. But what they need is our love. They need us to come after them. You know, let's let our patience and kindness be extended to people who are different than us. You know, the time we take for others, how we invest our resources personally and as our church will, you know, if we really care about the lost, will make a difference. The way we welcome newcomers, the consistency in the way that we choose to live, the way that we look past our failures and others' failures because they have found a new life in Christ. Now, if we understand and embrace God's heart, we'll have this. If we understand and embrace God's heart, we will battle the tendency to be self-absorbed. We won't look at others and see nuisances, but we will look at others and see them how the Lord looks at them and how the Lord looks at us. And we will see that people matter eternally to the Lord. And as we labor to share the love of Christ with others, we will, on occasion, be blessed to know one of the greatest joys there is in life, to be there when someone who is lost becomes found. When someone who is lost experiences the joy of coming home to the Father. And we get to be a part of that celebration party. May we keep our eyes open and love people who are lost. And Lord, use us. Use us in such a way that perhaps they will see you living within us and then they might find you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your love for us and your love for others. Lord, we you know, each one and every one of us here was lost at one point. And if we're found, Jesus, we celebrate that. And Lord, help us to love others like you do. Help us to love in such a way that people will see your irresistible love, that they would experience this amazing grace and would want to know you. Now, here we are, dear God. Pray, please use us however you see fit. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.